I love this time of year. It's just probably maybe not, I can't say favorite, but it is definitely high on the list because we were preparing, I guess, Saturday. The kids are dismissed. Cindy's back there in the back. If the kids want to go downstairs with her, she's going to do the lesson this morning, and Hannah's going to help her. You got help, I think? Maybe? Okay, yeah, Hannah's going to help her with that as well. So, anyway, we were preparing this the Wednesday night. We were working with some of the children and some of the Bible verses, scripture we were reading there, and just the story of Christ and the story, the message, and how powerful it is just to read it and see, you know, the Word of God being fulfilled, the promised King that was to come. And so I thought it fitting we'll start this morning that we begin to look into that just because of the time of year it is that we do celebrate the birth of Christ, the coming King, and how that all that the prophets had prophesied of. And, you know, we don't this morning as a church, we don't leave him in a manger. You know, we don't. He reigns supreme. He is not, he's no longer a little baby in a manger, but yet he did come. He took on flesh. Amen. It's sometimes hard for us to understand fully how that the God of all things could take on flesh. How could God become man? And even throughout the centuries, when I've looked back through history, and there's so many ideas and thoughts about that, that's one thing that the church has always kind of struggled with, to understand that. And even today, there are so much that we may not fully grasp. I mean, even within myself, I still, you know, I read scriptures like, how is that possible that God, the Creator of all things, could take on the role of a man? How can we have a God-man, Jesus? And so it is hard for us to get our arms around, but yet we know without a doubt that it took place. We know that God did come, that the prophesied Savior, that the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, on down through, as Jesus told those, and it's one of my favorite passages there. I say that a lot, don't I? But yet, I've got a lot of favorite ones, but one of my favorite passages is where Jesus told him, he said, search the scriptures. He says, in them you think you have eternal life. He said, these are they that speak of me. Now we this morning, we have Old Testament scripture, New Testament scripture, and it all holds the same authority. It all holds the same power. It is God breathed. It's holy men of God moved on by the Spirit and began to write. But when Jesus spoke those words, he said, search the scripture. He said, go throughout the Old Testament. He said, read the books of Moses, read the law, read the prophets. He said, in them you think you have eternal life. These are they that speak of me. He said, I'm the one that they were speaking of. All that the law and the prophets spoke of was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And because of that, this morning we have eternal life, that we have what we have, that we have fellowship with the Creator of the earth. Amen. We have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And so I wanted to take just a few Sundays, maybe two or three, and maybe longer. We'll just see how it goes. But and just take our time this next couple of weeks to look at that and look at the promises, the promised King, the fulfilled scripture. I took some time this morning. I won't do that just because the longer I went, the more scripture I started putting together. So I was like, well, we could be there a while. So we'll just kind of try to shorten it up. But I do have quite a few verses I want to look at, and we're going to do that over the next few Sundays. And so just talking about Jesus and who he is and what he has done on our behalf. And I just went through the Gospels this morning, and particularly in Matthew. We don't have to look at each one, but I found that phrase, and I know we've talked about it before, just the phrase, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. It's actually a phrase that really is more common to the Gospel of Matthew than any of the Gospels. But it basically means this, that the Gospel's writer through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would take an Old Testament scripture and quote it and say that it might be fulfilled, that it might come to completion, that it might be made replete, that it might be made perfect, what the scripture says. And then they would go on and say something about Jesus, that it might both be fulfilled. I just have a few of them. If you want to turn to Matthew, that's not really our main text this morning, but I'll just read through them rather quickly here. In Matthew chapter 1, we find the very first mention of this. And it says in verse 21 of Matthew 1, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Skip over to chapter number 2 there, verse 13. It says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. It says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So even the fact that Herod was seeking the life of the child, and because of that, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and said, take the child and flee. And so Joseph the next day gets up and flees into Egypt. And even that was purposeful, that it might be fulfilled. And from there they quote an Old Testament prophet, Hosea, that says, out of Egypt have I called my son. Skip down to verse 22 there. It says, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, we could go on from there this morning. Maybe do that on your own if you get some time and you want to do a little study in there and just in the Gospel of Matthew and see all these places where that's used, that it might be fulfilled. It's basically this. It's evidence. It's prophets prophesying, saying, here's how Messiah will come. This is how he will be born of a virgin. A virgin shall conceive. He will come out of Egypt, but he will be a Nazarene. All this was done that it might be fulfilled. Now, I know we looked at this not long ago in one of our Bible studies on Wednesday night, but look at it over here in John chapter number 20, because I love the way John puts it. And John chapter 20. And this, obviously, the Gospel of John recording and basically writing out the life of Christ and his miracles and all that he did, his works. You know, the blind being healed, the lame being made to walk, the deaf ears opened up, those that were possessed with evil spirits being brought to Jesus, and at his command, he would just simply speak the word and they would have to flee. And so John records all that, probably as much as any other gospel writer. He's recording these miracles that Jesus did, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. He recorded the walking on the water when his disciples were in the boat, and all these things, all these miraculous things that were taking place. And here's the way John puts it over here in John chapter 20, verse number 30. He says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are now not written in this book. Said he did a lot more than what I wrote down. I could have. Matter of fact, in one place, I think it says that if all that Jesus did and said was written down, that even the world could not contain the books that could be written. He says all these were written down, and more than this, that many other signs he did. Other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this message, in this gospel that I'm writing. He says, but these are written. I wrote these down, and here's why I did it, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Isn't that great to know? See, I could have written more. There's a whole lot more that could have been said about the life of Christ, many other miracles and signs that he did. There were others that were healed. There were others that were set free. There were probably other blind men that were made to see. There's probably other lepers that were cleansed, because when they brought him to Jesus, they didn't leave the same way. Maybe there were other people with issues of blood that just a touch of his garment and were made whole. Maybe there were other places where Jesus would take water and turn it into wine and all these things that were taking place. John said, all this he did and before his disciples, these are written down that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus is Messiah. One other place this morning. Look the way Luke puts it. I love this too. This is Luke chapter 1. Another gospel writer here that was chosen to record the life of this one, this Jesus. He says, that this is the way Luke puts it. It's in the first chapter of his book, of his gospel. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. He said, if I can paraphrase, he said, as others have been chosen to write down those things that are most surely believed among us. I love that phrase, most sure. You know, there ought to be some things as Christians that are just most surely believed among us. That's a good place for an amen. There ought to be some things that we are so convinced of that we cannot be moved, that we cannot be shaken. And in this world that we live in today, it's probably no different than others, but it seems like they have more access. Unbelievers have more methods of spreading their unbelief. Doubters have more means to spread their doubt, and people that probably shouldn't have better methods of expressing their ideas. And then hit send and then send it to the www. That's where we live today, in this time where so many people can spread their doubts. We have a sure testimony. We have a sure witness. And Luke says this, there are some things as believers, as Christians, that are surely, without a doubt, believed among us. And so I thought it was a good thing. I thought that I would declare these things, for as much as I have taken in hand to set forth and order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, they probably being the disciples that were chosen of God to spread this message of Jesus, Messiah, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Amen. See, Jesus went and chose him some men as he walked through there, and he was walking firstly just himself as Jesus, and he'd walk through the land and he'd choose this one, say, come follow me. He'd pass Andrew, say, come follow me. He'd pass Andrew, would go get his brother Peter and say, he said it this way, he said, we found the Messiah. If I'm not mistaken, I believe Andrew was a follower of John. the Baptist, one that was, the prophet said, would be a forerunner. He said, I will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I will send my prophet, Elijah. The voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make crooked paths straight. Make narrow ways broad. He said, I'm going to send Elijah. And that time, I guess what they call the silent years from the last prophet that was prophesied, Malachi, from all the way we've got the book and we read it. And he tells us in the close of the Old Testament scripture, Elijah's going to come. And then Israel, the leaders maybe of that time, begin to hear about one that was out in the wilderness preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they went out to see what was going on. And Andrew apparently was one of those. And he heard the message. He heard John as Jesus came and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He said, John says it this way. He said, I was told by the Lord that the one that I saw the Spirit descending upon like a dove, he would be the Christ. He would be the Messiah. And let me tell you, this Jesus that you see, I baptized, and when he come up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. I knew right then, this is the one. Andrew hears the words from John, and he comes back and finds Peter. He says, Peter, listen, we found the Messiah. We found the anointed one. And so Luke says, they told us this. We've taken upon ourselves, we've written them down, these eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. Amen. Tell you what, this word of God is firmly established, isn't it? Jesus said, he said it this way, he said, I didn't do this in a corner. This work wasn't done in quiet, in secret. I did it before witnesses. Miracles were performed. People saw them with their eyes. And John says this. He says, we didn't write it all down, but we wrote enough of it down so that by reading, you would know that Jesus was Christ. Amen. That he was Messiah. That he was the anointed one that would come. He said, I did it to show you that he was Messiah. And I wrote it down so that you would read it and believe that he was the one that they look for. Most those things, Luke said, those things which are most surely believed among us. Andrew tells Peter, we have found Messiah. We found the anointed one. We found the one that we're looking for. Whether Andrew just got that message simply from John, or that he had been maybe taught from as a Jew, he'd probably been taught from the very beginning of Messiah, of the anointed one that would come. Whatever moved him to receive that message, that we found him. He is the anointed one. He is the, that's what that word actually means, Messiah. It means Christ or anointed. The one, matter of fact, if you look throughout the scripture, if you're familiar with Old Testament scripture, especially, when you think about something being anointed, it's when they would take, it actually means to pour out upon. I even read some scriptures this morning where it was dealing with, one place one of the prophets talked about a house being anointed in the sense of being covered up or painted over. But more often than not, it actually meant when a certain vessel, like especially within the temple, you can read throughout the Leviticus scriptures where these vessels that were used in the temple were anointed. It just simply means they would take oil and literally pour the oil over the vessel, and it would be consecrated, or it would be set apart, sanctified for work in the temple, whether it be the altar or the certain tables and so on. They would anoint these objects and say, this is set apart. This is for the purpose of the work of God. This is the purpose of worship. Even beyond that, there were times when people were anointed. We're all kind of familiar with the story of David. You remember the story of David when, Samuel, God, well, even with Saul, but let's talk about David here, that David was, God had rejected Saul as king, and he says, I've chosen me one, a man after mine own heart. And how that God spoke to Samuel, said, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over Saul? He said, I want you to take your horn and fill it up with oil, because I've got me another king that I'm going to anoint king. And so God sent Samuel into the house of Jesse. And, of course, you being familiar with the story, how that, you know, he began to bring his sons out before Samuel. And what was the first one? Eliab, is that right? I think maybe the oldest son, he brought him first. And Samuel took one look at this guy, and, you know, big strong-looking guy, probably looked like he had leader written all over him, you know. Yeah, that's the one. That's got to be the one. And God spoke to Samuel and said, no. He said, that's not the one. He said, you're judging wrongly. He said, don't judge as man judges. You're looking on the outside. I'm looking on the inside. I want you to anoint the one that I've called. And so he began to march all his sons before him, and seven sons come out before Samuel the prophet there. And that was it. And Samuel's like, is that all? You got another son, surely? You know, well, yeah, I've got one more, a son. He's out keeping the sheep. He's a little shepherd boy. Samuel said, well, go get him. And so they go out in the field, and they get David and bring David before Samuel. And God speaks to Samuel. There's my one. There's the anointed. And so he took the oil and he poured it upon David. He anointed David as king. Said, God has called you. God has anointed you. And even in the Old Testament scripture, we can read about the priests. The priests were anointed. I wrote down a particular passage here just because we may not be as familiar with this story as we are with the story of David. But look over in Exodus, all the way back to the front of the book, Exodus chapter 28. And this is the anointing of the priests. Matter of fact, particularly the sons of Aaron that God had set apart for the work as a priest. So we've got the king being anointed, David. And even, you know, there's other examples of that. I just gave you one this morning. You can talk about even King Saul. He was anointed. And Solomon anointed to be king. And different ones that had been anointed, or I can't really pronounce the Hebrew word exactly right, like mashka or something, but it's where the term Messiah comes from, which means the anointed one. But look here about Aaron and his sons, the priests, and it says, and for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles. I'm in Exodus 28 and 40. And bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So here we have the priest being anointed or consecrated, set apart for the service of God. And so even we've got we've got the kings anointed, we've got the priests being anointed, and then we've got the prophets being anointed. We know the story of Elijah and Elisha, where Elijah actually was instructed to anoint Mashka Elisha in his stead, pour the oil upon him, consecrate him. All these men, prophet, priests, kings, were basically set as mediators between God and man, particularly Israel. That God had set this in motion, had created this system where the people still could have access to God, but it had to come through the prophet, the priest, and the king. The kings were set up to carry out the rule. Really, they should have ruled according to God's law. Often they did not. Some did. Many of them did please God. And then there would, you can read the stories throughout the first, second Kings and all, and even Samuel and the Chronicles. There would be a king that would come and they'd rule according to the law of God. And then they would raise up one that wouldn't. And he'd set up idols and sacrifice to other gods. There'd come along another king and he would tear down those idols and tear down those altars. And he'd rule according, a good king. And then we have the stories of the priests. They were to go between God and man. And then, of course, with the prophets. How many times did a prophet show up? Probably didn't want a prophet showing up at your front door. If, you know, when a prophet showed up, often it wasn't a good slap on the back saying you're doing a good job. Most time when a prophet showed up, as David could probably testify, you know, something wasn't going too well. Now, one thing to keep in mind, and that wasn't always the case. There were times when they would show up to encourage. They would often seek the prophet or the priest in certain areas, certain matters would come along. And the people would, you know, if they were going out to fight a war, often they would say, let's ask the prophet. Let's seek the prophet. There was very seldom that these roles were mixed. Most time it was a prophet. It was a king. It was a priest. You know, we do have stories. Matter of fact, in particular, I think that Peter says that David was a prophet. King David was a prophet. But something about David, he just kind of stands alone as king. He kind of stands over here because I think he's the only one that's used in reference to Jesus. My David, mine anointed, in reference to Jesus. So he kind of, you know, I think Saul, when Saul was first anointed king, Saul actually prophesied. He gave some words of prophecy, and the people were amazed because this man, Saul, was prophesied. Was he one of the prophets? Who is this guy? And more often than not, these roles were often separated, but it spoke of an anointing. It spoke of a consecration. It spoke being chosen by God. You didn't volunteer for this. You didn't say, well, I'm going to be, when I grow up, I want to be a prophet. So you said, you know, I'm going to work toward being a prophet. I hear, you know, I used to have a friend of mine, I haven't seen him in a long time, but he used to tell me that within their church they had prophet training. That if you wanted to be a prophet, all you had to do is sign up and, you know, they'd teach you how to prophesy. I don't know about that. I mean, if it works, fine, but I don't know that that's exactly how it worked, because in Old Testament scripture, you know, even with Jeremiah, God says, Jeremiah, I've chosen you. I saw when you were in your mother's womb, before you ever even saw light, before you ever were even born, I saw you and I chose you to be my voice. Amen. I picked you. Chosen of God. A king chosen of God. God chose Saul. I've heard people say otherwise, but I thank God. Matter of fact, that when Saul finally, when he got lifted up with pride and haughtiness within himself, God spoke to him through the prophet Samuel, said, when you were small in your own eyes, I chose you to be king over Israel. And so often when those roles were crossed, when they were mixed, when the king tried to take on the role of a priest, didn't go very well for him, did it? That was part of the reason that King Saul was rejected, because he said, I guess it was Samuel was waiting. They were going out to fight a war, and he's waiting on Samuel to come offer sacrifice and ask God's blessings upon them to fight this war. And so Samuel had delayed his coming. Saul said, well, that's okay. I'll take on the role. And so he went and offered the sacrifice. Well, along comes Samuel showing up, and he sees the smoke of the sacrifice and says, wait a minute. Saul, what are you doing? This isn't your job. This isn't your role. This isn't what you're called to do. You're the king I'm the prophet. That's what I'm called to do. And he was judged because of it. I think we hadn't been long looked at King Uzziah. He did the same thing. He went into the holy place and thought he could be the one that would offer the incense. And because of that, remember how that he turned white right there before their eyes and was a leper. Why? Because he crossed over. He was king, thought he could be prophet. And so he was anointed king, sure, I guess. But he was not to be the prophet. So they were chosen by God. We're in Exodus, and we're not far from Deuteronomy. So let's turn over to there in Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we can see, look at verse 14. It says, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. He says, when you come into the land and you set a king over you, I want you to set one over you that I have chosen. These prophet, priest, and king were chosen of God. Not volunteers. He didn't seek. Who wants to be king? I'll do it. You know. Who wants to be a prophet? I'll be a prophet. Always want to be a prophet. Who wants to be a priest? I'll be a priest. Didn't work that way. Chosen of God. God told Moses, set Aaron's sons apart. That's exactly what Messiah meant. It meant anointed. It meant the one that was consecrated. It was the one that was chosen of God. Given authority by God and empowered by God to be king, to be prophet. We can understand how a prophet is empowered by God. The Spirit of God would move upon a prophet and he'd begin to speak, thus saith the Lord. God has said this, God says that. The priest empowered to serve, to minister. Amen. David, as king, was anointed and empowered by God. From the very beginning, God had empowered him to be king. From the time that he was even as a child, after he had been anointed there by Samuel when the oil was poured upon David's head, even as a shepherd, when you remember the story of Goliath, how that when David went out to see his brothers there in the battle, and he hears Goliath out there, send me a man who can fight. David said, what's up with that? Somebody go fight that guy. Go take care of that uncircumcised Philistine. He's speaking out against God. And David said, well, I'll go. What happens? What happens to the one that goes out and fights Goliath? And they told him what would happen. He said, well, I'll go. So he goes before King Saul, and Saul probably takes one look at David and, David, have you seen that guy, that giant? He's quite the foe. And David's like, listen, I was in the field keeping my dead sheep, and said the bear would come out and the lion would come out and take one of my sheep. He said, in the strength through the power of God, I would go out and take I'd tear the lion and kill the bear. Goliath, God gave me the strength there too. He knew how it was to be empowered of God. And so these prophet, priest, and king, God moved in their life. God empowered. He chose them. He gave them the authority to speak on his behalf. He gave them the strength. He called them out. And so when we get over here and we... What I'd like to do, we won't do all this morning, but as we go through this over the next few weeks, just talk about this Messiah, as we understand that it simply meant one anointed. Look, one more place in the Old Testament scripture this morning, over in Psalms chapter number 2. And what I'd like to do is, I'll just read this whole chapter, and then we're going to go over to the New Testament and try to bring this all together here in Psalm chapter 2. He says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." So here the psalmist is talking about these kings of the earth that's coming against his anointed or against his Messiah, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him." Now, if your Bible's like mine, and it often these messianic prophecies or prophecies that are given that particularly reference the Messiah, my Bible actually puts like a little star beside them. When I look here in Psalms chapter number 2, pretty much the whole chapter has a little star beside it, which would be considered a prophecy of Messiah. And so when the psalmist starts talking about these kings that are setting themselves up against the Lord's anointed, he's speaking of more than just the prophet, priest, and king of Old Testament scripture. He's talking about this one that they'd set themselves against and basically seek to destroy, take counsel. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, let's do this morning. Let's turn all the way over and back into the New Testament scripture, into the book of Acts. And I want you to see, which most of us are probably aware of, but for those that aren't, I want you to see over here in the book of Acts, chapter number 4. I'll give you a minute to get there. This is Peter, the same one that Andrew said, "We found the Messiah. We found the anointed. We found the one that we've been looking for." Well, now we have Peter standing up before the leaders of Israel, the leaders of his day. And under the anointing of God, he begins to speak and preach. And this is immediately after they had been imprisoned. They had been put in jail for preaching the gospel. And they said, you know, they tried to restrict him, said, "Don't speak anymore in this name." And they say, "Well, should we obey man rather than God? I think we ought to obey God rather than man." And look what he says over in verse 23. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now remember over in Psalm chapter 2, we just read it, against the Lord and against his anointed. So we can see where these words are used interchangeably here. So Christ is not, as I've heard some people tell me, Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ. No, it's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. And so when Peter had understood, as Andrew taught him, we found the Messiah. That's why he could say, this is most surely believed among us that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some are one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Jesus looked at the disciples and said, whom do you say that I am? What was Peter's response? Thou art the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the servant Isaiah spoke of. Mine anointed servant. You're the Savior. You're the one that was to come. Thou art the Christ. Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. See, God had put a special calling on their lives. He had put it in there. They had saw the miracles. They seen, and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. They were convinced. Without a doubt, evidence had been given to them. Concrete evidence. They saw him walk on the water. And so Jesus was performing the miracles, turning what a few fishes and a few loaves and feeding the multitude of people. And so that's why Peter could stand up boldly and said, why did the heathen rage against the anointed? Listen to the way they continue this prayer. It says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child. So he's going to break down Psalms chapter 2 for us. Aren't you glad for that? We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think, well, I hope this is right. This is Peter preaching Psalms chapter 2 to us this morning. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, he was called of God, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. All these people had got together, had schemed, had planned, had made all these, or so they thought, but look at verse 28. This is what we read over in Psalm 2 about God laughing from heaven. They're putting together all this plan and thinking that they're being creative. And here's what Peter says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They thought they were doing their will. They thought they were scheming, planning. No. They were. God was in heaven, as Psalm 2 says, laughing. They're carrying out my purpose. They're carrying out my plan. This is not plan B. Amen. All that was written in Old Testament scriptures were pointing to what we celebrate now, the coming of Messiah. That we look and we the anointed one of God. Peter put it this way on the day of Pentecost as he stood there before Israel and said, you crucified him. But it was by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God you hung him on a tree. Amen. See, that's the thing about it. We can't really preach the message of Christmas that we like to look at, and we think about the manger, and Lord willing, Wednesday night we're going to set you guys up a nice manger so y'all can see in our kids. They look so cute in their little outfits, and the beautiful Christmas songs that we love to hear and to sing about the child that was born in a manger, away in a manger, and all these beautiful songs. And we look at the lights, and I enjoy all that. I got a few lights on my own house. If it wasn't so much work, I'd cover the whole thing up. But it's too expensive, and it's a lot of work, so I just have a few. See, you can't really preach the message of Messiah without preaching the cross. Amen. For this purpose. So all that it spoke of, all that it was pointing to, and all the prophets prophesied of, he said it was by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Which simply means it was the plan of God from the very beginning. It says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, this is they're just praying. That's all. They're praying before God. They've been set free from prison. And through this enlightened by the Spirit of God opening their eyes. And Peter, he's just a fisherman. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with being a fisherman, but, you know, he's not an overly educated man, no doubt. He didn't go to seminary. He's not a theologian. But he saw the risen Savior. And so he could just go and wait a minute. Psalm chapter 2, David's talking about the anointed. And he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about all those that were gathered together against him. It's Jesus. It's the Messiah. He says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that we with all boldness, that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. One more place this morning. We talk about these roles of prophet, priest, and king, and how that they all had a purpose. They were all anointed. They were all chosen of God. They were all empowered of God. And they each had their individual roles that they had to accomplish. And they didn't, seldom did they cross over. They had to do what they were called to do. But here's the good news this morning. And Paul addresses it with Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And it's the last place we'll look at today. It's just a simple verse, but it's this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He says, for there is one God and one mediator, one go-between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Lord willing, what we want to do over the next few weeks is look where this prophet, priest, and king, these mediators of Old Testament Scripture, we're going to go into the book of Hebrews, and we're going to see where we have one. It's Jesus. We have one prophet. It's Jesus. We have one priest. It's Jesus. We have one king. It's Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad to know there's only one? That through Jesus Christ, every one of us sitting here can come into the presence of the Father. Through Jesus. There is no other way. Amen. This plan that God laid out from the very beginning, there's no other way. There's no other way to God. No other way to the Father, but through the only begotten Son. There is no other way. Amen. Sincerity won't get it done. Amen. Faith in something other than this will not bring about eternal life. Amen. Christianity, being a Christian in itself, is exclusive. It's not that we want to just turn everyone else away and all other faiths and other religions in the world. We just want to reject them. We didn't do it. God did. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to the Creator of the whole earth. The fellowship that we want with our Creator, it's only through Jesus. Amen? Muhammad won't get it done. Islam, it won't happen. There's only one mediator. And here's the great news this morning, other than what we've already heard. You don't have to go through a man to come unto the Father. There's one. Amen. I might be hurting my own job this morning, but you know what? You don't have to come to a preacher to get to God. You don't have to. Now, we want to bring you the good news. Blessed are those that bring the good news. What's the good news? Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at. That's what we're going to spend our time with, looking at the Messiah. And so when Andrew went to Peter, said, Peter, we found the anointed one. We found him. We found the one we've been looking for. Who was it? Ananias, is that right? The priest that had been prophesied of God that he would not see death till he saw the consolation of Israel, the resurrection, the standing up again. And when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple there to be, I forget how old he was now, but they brought him into the temple. Mine eyes have seen. Mine eyes have seen. I saw the consolation. I saw the resurrection. I saw the standing up again. It's in this child. It's in Jesus. He's the way. And that's why we celebrate. I tell you, when we read the story Wednesday night, as we read it here, just let it speak to your heart. Let the Spirit of God just strengthen us to know without a doubt those things that are most surely believed among us. I hope this morning there's some things that you believe, that you are sure of without a doubt. Paul told Timothy, he said, make your calling and election sure. Make it unshakable. Amen. Look at the Word of God and see what the psalmist spoke about, Peter preached about. What Isaiah prophesied of, Matthew said, that it might be fulfilled. The miracles that Jesus did, John said it was so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Could have wrote down a whole lot more, but we feel like what we've got in here is significant. It's enough. It will satisfy the need to set the basis. This rock that we built upon, another place Paul talks about the foundation built upon the law, built upon the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The skeptics will come and go. Here's the great thing about it. There's probably been more people that come against this word than any other book in history. There's been more people trying to disprove it. But you know what? They've come and they've gone. God's word stands sure. Amen. We can put our faith in it. We can put our confidence. Those things that are most surely believed. You believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Most surely. Amen. You really, as a Christian, you really believe that there's no other way to eternal life but through Jesus? Most surely. Amen. You believe these things? You actually believe that there was one that walked on water? Absolutely. You really believe that he was able to cast out devils and heal the sick? Absolutely. I believe it. And it stands sure. Aren't you thankful for the word this morning? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful today, God, for our salvation, God, for our faith. Lord, our assurance that we have today, God, that the way has been made, Lord, that we have access, Lord, we have fellowship with our Father, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace, knowing, Lord, that you made the way, that when the fullness of time had come, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those that were under the law, God. And not only that, God, but all nations, all peoples. Lord, for God so loved the world that whosoever shall believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we have read your word. God, we have seen the evidence. Lord, your spirit has touched our heart, God. Lord, and turned us unto you, and we are so thankful for that today. And we believe, God, we most surely believe. And Lord, we just ask, God, as we study your word, that our faith would even be made stronger. As our understanding, Lord, through your spirit and through our study, it grows. Lord, may our strength grow. And Lord, we ask, God, that you could, Lord, give us the wisdom. And as we read about those this morning that, Lord, carried the message of the gospel, Lord, help us, Lord, as we grow in you, that we too might be that one that could carry the gospel message, that we could share it with those unbelievers. We could share it with our world, with our generation. Give us strength, God. Give us wisdom. Lord, let us, most of all, Lord, be the light to this world. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Thank you for...